To set the stage for our time of reflection today, I have two passages from the New Testament for you. The first is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 through 12. This is the scriptural basis for our stewardship theme this year. Paul writes, "The one who supplies seed for planting and bread for eating will supply and multiply your seed and will increase your crop, which is righteousness. For you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous in every way. Such generosity produces thanksgiving to God through us. Your ministry of this service to God's people isn't only fully meeting their needs, but it is also multiplying in many expressions of thanksgiving to God." And then from the 19th chapter of Matthew, we hear this story, a story often called the story of the rich young ruler. Someone came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter life," Jesus said, "keep the commandments." The young man said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Also, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Well, the young man said to him, "I've kept all these. What do I lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Well, then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Well, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astounded and said, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but for God all things are possible." Well, as you've probably seen by now, the theme for our church's 2022 stewardship campaign is becoming richer. Now, that simple phrase, becoming richer, is not advocating for the misleading notion that sometimes is called the prosperity gospel. That's the misguided belief that God will reward you with riches and blessings if your faith is strong enough and you pray for the right things in the right way and you do enough good deeds and you give enough in offerings. That so-called prosperity gospel mostly benefits the prosperity of media ministers who promote it. No, our theme, becoming richer, arises from the verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses that describe how God enriches us with faith because we live with trust in God. Living with trust in God requires us to surrender some of our precious sense of power and control and, as the old camp song says, leave it in the hands of the Lord. But the subject of today's gospel story seemed a little reluctant to do that. Rather than leaving it in the hands of the Lord, the biblical figure often referred to as the rich young ruler or the rich young man, he wanted to control every aspect of his life, including his eternal future with God. The story pivots on a point when Jesus counseled the young man to divest himself of riches and give support to the poor. Now, this is a Bible story that can make us squirm. Really. I mean, in preparing for this sermon, I was reading this passage from Matthew's Gospel about the fabulously wealthy young gentleman. And on my legal pad, I found myself jotting the word squirm. After all, we don't like to think of ourselves as rich. We can always think of others who are richer. But when we hear Jesus saying, sell what you have and give to the poor, well, it makes us squirm. In this story, it sounds like Jesus told an upstanding, faithful, religious young man that he still hadn't done enough to earn credit in heaven. I mean, overhearing this exchange, even the disciples were worried. They looked at this accomplished, well-spoken, religiously observant young man and said, if he hasn't earned God's approval, what chance does anyone have? Well, let's take a moment to examine a few puzzling features in this Bible story. Yes, the subject of the story had a lot going for him, but he wanted to nail down his future in eternity, and so he asked Jesus what he needed to do to be assured of satisfying God with the life that he was living. And Jesus responded, keep the commandments. Now, although that sounds like a blunt reply, Jesus was actually encouraging the young man. In the original Greek, the verb tense suggests that Jesus was saying to him, keep keeping those commandments, or keep on observing the commandments. So then the young man replies, which ones? Jesus mentioned 5 of the 10 commandments about ethical behavior toward others, and then just Jesus added an instruction from the Old Testament book of Leviticus that was as familiar then as it is now. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, none of that was news to that affluent young buck, so he said to Jesus, I'm following those already. What is it that I'm not doing that I need to add? That's when Jesus said something puzzling. If you want to be perfect, Jesus started. Okay, let's stop right there. What about that word perfect in this story? When Jesus challenged the young man to be perfect, it didn't mean what we think it means. When we hear someone or something described as perfect, we picture one without faults or flaws, something complete, lacking nothing, something ideal. Now, I don't know why biblical translation issues have to be so confusing sometimes, but the New Testament Greek word that has been translated into English as perfect, it really means completely devoted. Completely devoted. So when Jesus challenged the rich young man to strive for perfection, what Jesus was asking him to do was to be completely devoted to God's way. Completely devoted. Certainly that sounds more reasonable than trying to achieve perfection. So Jesus continued, if you want to be completely devoted, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Now, what are we to make of Jesus telling the rich young man to sell his possessions and give the proceeds to the poor? Did Jesus have a bias against anyone who was wealthy? No. In his ministry, Jesus engaged with rich and poor alike. From Luke's gospel, we know that Jesus dined with Zacchaeus, the tax collector who had attained his wealth dishonestly. When he got to know Jesus, Zacchaeus was inspired to repent of his selfish, dishonest ways. Zacchaeus pledged to repay those he had cheated 4 times what he had taken from them. He also pledged to give half of his wealth for the sake of the poor. There's no indication that Jesus somehow shamed or coerced Zacchaeus into doing that. It's hard to imagine Jesus discriminating against anyone, including the rich. In fact, the New Testament speaks appreciatively about some people of means. For instance, consider Joseph of Arimathea, a follower of Jesus who was also a respected member of Jerusalem's temple council. The Gospels indicated that Joseph of Arimathea could afford to give away his brand new family tomb so that Jesus could have a proper burial. Other examples? Luke's Gospel tells us that women named Joanna and Susanna were women of means who provided material support to Jesus and the disciples. In the book of Acts describes Lydia, a woman owning her own business, dealing in exclusive purple-dyed textiles. Lydia opened her home to Paul and Silas so it could serve as a meeting place for a new fellowship of Christians, what became the first Christian church on European soil. So, in addition to showing great concern for those who were poor or disadvantaged, the New Testament showed appreciation also for those who were well-to-do. Another thing I want us to realize is this. Jesus did not tell the young man to sell all his possessions and give the proceeds to the poor. Jesus didn't specify an amount or a percentage. Jesus probably envisioned that some amount of the young man's wealth could be redirected, put to work to help the less fortunate rather than sitting idly benefiting no one. I mean, who knows? Maybe Jesus was inspired by Aesop's fable of the miser, a story that was already well over 500 years old by the time of Jesus. Do you know that fable? A miser had buried his gold in a secret place in his garden, and every day he went to the spot, dug up the treasure, and counted it piece by piece to make sure it was all there. He made so many trips that a thief who had been observing him guessed what it was the miser had hidden, and one night quietly dug up the treasure and made off with it. When the miser discovered his loss, he was overcome with grief and despair. He groaned and cried and tore out his hair. And a passerby heard his cries and asked what had happened. "My gold! Oh, my gold!" cried the miser wildly. "Someone has robbed me." "Your gold? There? In that hole? Why did you put it there? Why did you not keep it in the house where you could easily get it when you had to buy something?" "Buy!" screamed the miser angrily. "Why, I never touched the gold. I couldn't think of spending any of it." Then the stranger picked up a large stone and threw it in the hole. "If that's the case," he said to the miser, "cover up that stone. It's worth as much to you as the treasure you lost." As the stranger wished the miser had done with his treasure, Jesus encouraged the young man to give life to his wealth by putting it to work, aiding people who struggle daily just to survive. The Bible says that when Jesus counseled him to sell and give, that the young man departed grieving, for he had many possessions. That's what the Bible says. So was he emotionally attached to each thing he possessed? Was he overwhelmed by the work involved in liquidating some of his assets? Did he resent the idea of people without the advantages he enjoyed benefiting from something that they hadn't earned? Was he just disappointed that Jesus didn't give him a simple task to complete and check off his list, securing for himself the certainty of having God's blessing? When the young man departed, Jesus then turned to his disciples with a picturesque warning. "It will be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." It's quite an image, isn't it? There have been attempts to explain that illustration. There was a legend that the walls of ancient Jerusalem included one gate called the Eye of the Needle. And that gate through the city walls was designed so that a camel laden with cargo and driver could not pass through, but stripped of its load and its driver, with quite some difficulty, the camel could crawl through the low, narrow portal. Isn't that a nice story? It isn't true. Such a gate never existed. Another attempt to explain that illustration is based on the similarity of the Greek words for camel and rope. Both are pronounced camelos, but they differ in spelling by just one vowel. But even if one chose the word for rope over the word for camel, who could get a rope to pass through the eye of a needle? Well, since those kinds of explanations fall short, most Bible scholars believe that Jesus was just using a master storyteller's hyperbole, a ridiculously exaggerated image to make a point. The point that neither connections nor power nor even wealth enable us to attain God's promised reward. As Jesus said, "For mortals it is impossible, but for God all things are possible." That familiar phrase, "For God all things are possible," that's the key to this whole story. The young man trusted in the power and comfort and control provided for him by his possessions, his wealth. He was reluctant to let go of any of it. Like the miser in the fable, he just kept his treasures rather than putting them to work for the benefit of others. We can be like that too. Yeah. We can clutch the treasures God has entrusted to us through our work and our wisdom. We imagine that our future, our eternity will be the result of our actions, our choices, our decisions. But Jesus pointed to the ultimate futility of depending on things rather than depending on God for peace, for security, for well-being. Jesus wasn't condemning assets or people who have them. Jesus just wanted to caution that our earthly riches not become a burden, a stumbling block, keeping us from seeing and serving opportunities for compassion, opportunities that are all around us. As Jesus told the disciples, "For God, all things are possible." By God's grace, we can even discover what a blessing it can be, a blessing for others and a blessing for us, when we elect to surrender some of our power and control and treasure. As we do, we find that we are becoming richer, because our trust is not in the things of this world, but in the omnipotent and eternal God. Amen.